delighted to have with us today Dr. Mo Owens. And I've debated how I would introduce him. I don't want to prejudice all minds against him before he even starts, but I have decided that I will do it the way I thought I would anyway. A long time before there were any two characters named Pressler and Patterson who became associated with a conservative resurgent movement in this country, there was Dr. M.O. Owens in the state of North Carolina. A long time before Judge and I had anything to do with it at all, Dr. Owens had long since determined that there were serious problems that had come to exist in Baptist life, and he had been active for years. As a matter of fact, Dr. Owens had provided much of the strength to me, much of the encouragement to me, much of the insight that I needed as we attempted to do what we did at a later time in the convention. Nor was he absent from that, but he was a very active participant in that. He has served as pastor of churches from 1939 until 1981, during which time he preached more than 6,000 times, has conducted 350 weddings, making him responsible for approximately one-third of the overpopulation of the earth. And he has preached 450 funerals, but we just learned that you're way behind in that. Some others have done more than that. And he, after serving as pastor of churches in South Carolina and North Carolina and Florida, this graduate of Southern Seminary in the class of 1939 has retired, which means that he is in a constant, interminable interim pastorate somewhere. And the Lord is using him wonderfully, and he's found that you can't retire. He has served as trustee of the Sunday School Board of the Southern Baptist Convention, of Gardner Webb College, and of the Home Mission Board. He's now been an interim in 11 churches. He's just finishing up one, probably going to begin another before too long, my guess. He established, after his retirement, the Hampton Woods Mission. He has served as a pastor and as a missionary in Belgium. And he was the founder and the first president of Baptist United, which was the first conservative Baptist movement in the state of North Carolina, and then of the Baptist Faith and Message, which was a major publication whereby conservative Baptists made their views known, not only in this state, but all across the United States, and then of the Southern Baptist Advocate and the conservative Carolina Baptist. He's now celebrating 56 years in the ministry, would you believe? Isn't that a marvelous record of achievement for one man in a very short lifetime? And we're grateful today to have family members here. I know his wife's here. Where did you finally end up sitting down? Would you stand up, Mrs. Owens, wherever you are, so we can see you? I wanted to get her down at the front. There she is, way back at the back. Glad to have you with us today. And I understand grandchildren are here. Is that right? Stand up, grandkids. Let's see all of you. Wonderful. We're delighted to have you with us today. Well, all right. Dr. Owens, you're looking out at your legacy. I just want you to know that. You know, some of the rest of us will get some credit for it, but deep down inside, I want you to know, we all know that it was your sacrifice and your love and your concern and your vision for this school and for this state that's made what is before you a reality today. And one of the reasons I wanted to have you was so that I'd have the opportunity to acknowledge that in public and say it in public. I love you and I appreciate you, M.O. Owens, very, very much. You've been an inspiration to me. Glad to have you here today. Our choirs are going to sing The Majesty and Glory of His Name by Fetke. And as soon as they have sung, you will listen with open heart, open mind to this, our brother, Dr. M.O. Owens.
Thank you, Dr. Patterson. That was a most gracious introduction. I feel a little bit like the rookie baseball player who was facing Walter Johnson. Walter Johnson pitched for the Washington Senators back in the 20s. Only a few of you will remember that, of course. But he was said to have had the fastest ball of any pitcher in the big leagues at that time. This young rookie was facing him for the first time. Walter Johnson pitched one ball, and the umpire said, strike. Then he pitched a second ball, and the umpire said, strike. The young man looked around at the umpire, looked back. Walter Johnson threw the third one. The umpire again said, strike three, and you're out. The young man turned to the umpire and said, "Ump, did you really see that ball? Are you sure it was a strike?" The ump said, "Didn't you see it?" The young fellow said, "No, sir, but it sounded a mite high." That introduction was a mite high, but I appreciate it. And I'm honored to be here today. It's a real privilege to speak to all this knowledge that's out before me there. And I am so grateful for what you folks are doing, what Paige Patterson and all the faculty have done and are doing, the impression that's being made on our state and across the whole United States by the work that's going on here at Southeastern. We are grateful. We have a long way to go yet in many ways, but a great deal has already happened, and I am deeply grateful for it. I want to talk to you today about a subject that may not be one you fancy particularly. I want to talk to you about the way of wisdom. In Ephesians, the first chapter, beginning with the 15th verse, Paul says, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe." And then over in Colossians, the first chapter, beginning with the 9th verse, there is another prayer. Paul says, "For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience, joyously giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of our word. Father, we thank you for this privilege today. I pray that you'll bless the words that are spoken now. Direct them. Use them, I pray, mightily. Bless every one of us who is here, according to your grace and wisdom. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Only a few decades, a couple of decades back, it was said that our supply of knowledge was doubling every 10 years. Just a few days ago, I read a statement that sort of shocked me. But it said that our supply of knowledge, the data that we have, the facts that are accumulative now, are doubling every 6 months. We are being swamped with data, with facts. As somebody has said, we are learning more and more about less and less, and soon enough we'll know everything about nothing. It's a world of enormous knowledge that is out there, but sadly it's lacking in wisdom. Our world knows a lot, but it's foolish in most of its activities, in most of its decisions. And unfortunately, that's true to a certain extent in our churches. Most of the problems in churches today are due to the lack of wisdom on the part of somebody, pastor, deacons, whoever. Little emphasis being heard in many places on the wisdom of God. The wisdom of man is sought, but we often neglect the other. The current emphasis in many places today if not most, of our churches across the land is to please the congregation, to entertain, find out what the group likes, satisfy their taste, cater to their lifestyle. Anything that is new may be the in thing. Older things are likely to be regarded as passé. We've seen the prostitution of the idea of revival, for instance. We have three-day revivals now. One of these days we'll probably have one-day revivals. The current idea is that a tub-thumping, hip-swaying, hand-waving bit of ecstasy is all that we expect when we talk about revival. Not much different from the appeal of the Rolling Stones or the excitement of a football game. And really, the outcome is not much different. I heard a story many years ago that I've always liked. At one of our annual camp meetings here in North Carolina, there was a dear lady who came with her family every year, always got religion the first night, shouted, carried on the whole week. But when she got back home, things were pretty much the same they'd always been. She hadn't changed much. But one year she came, and to the surprise of everybody, she didn't participate. She sat on the back seat most of the time, all through the week. But the last night, in the middle of the service, she got happy. She jumped up and down, started down the aisle, dancing and saying, "Lord, fill me, Lord, fill me." And one elderly gentleman was heard to say, "Lord, there ain't no use. She leaks." There's a lot of religion of that sort in our world today. But religion that is true in revival, beloved, is much more like that of Isaiah. It was that when he saw the Lord, he didn't do any tub thumping. All that he did was to be involved in repentance, confession, reverence, and humility. His stance was not body movement, but on his knees, and his words were not a rah-rah for God, but rather, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached, the reaction was not a hip hip hooray, but the scripture says they were cut to the heart. And their words were, "Men and brothers, what shall we do? What shall we do to be saved?" And Peter's reply was very simple: repent. Repent. Believe. Be baptized. The wisdom of God's people that we need constantly is not the wisdom of the world. In Romans, Paul talks about the wisdom of the world. It is not very favorable. He says in Romans, the first chapter, the 18th verse, "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." And then he says pretty much the same thing over in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. Paul talks about the foolishness of the world around us. The world says that success is being on top of the heap, at the apex of the pyramid with all others underneath, to be the most powerful, the most influential, to be one who is looked up to the most. We've become mesmerized by numbers oft times. Now surely God wants us to reach every single person For God so loved the world, and that's all of us. But he wants us to remember that he demonstrates his power almost always with the minority. Gideon had 32,000 with which to start. God said, they're too many. Send them home. And 22,000 went home. Those that were left, God said, they're still too many. And Gideon wound up with only 300. But you see, God won the victory, not Gideon, not the 300. And then when we become wise in God's way, beloved, we'll learn that God wins the victory, not us. The current feel-good fad, the doctrine of self-esteem apart from the love and grace of God are of the devil, not from him. Egotism has no place in the kingdom of God. God wants us to have his wisdom, and he offers it to us freely. This book is full of it, from start to finish. The psalmist said, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. Jesus told his disciples, therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. James encourages, saying to us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives it to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. God offers us his wisdom. From where does wisdom come? The scripture says it is from God himself. And the child of God who is seeking to be wise will be one who spends all of his time possible seeking to know God and to know the will of God for his or her life. Job said, from where does wisdom come? God understands the way. God is the one who knows its place. And to man he said, behold the fear of the Lord. That's wisdom. And to depart from evil, that's understanding. What is wisdom? I think the simplest definition perhaps is that it's knowing what to do with what you have, whatever it is. Time, talent, knowledge, ability, authority, influence, power, position, material resources, opportunities, or the Word of God. It's knowing what to do with it in every circumstance. Bishop Nicholson said, wisdom is the best means for attaining to the best ends, and we ought to seek it. Wisdom is to take the best and make the best decision possible in the light of God's Word and in the light of eternity, in every situation. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. When wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you. Understanding will keep you to deliver you from the way of evil. Thus speaks Proverbs. Wisdom does not depend upon vast knowledge, though it will use all of the knowledge that you can gain. And you ought to seek to know as much as you can, always, for the rest of your life. Don't ever stop learning. Constantly add to your knowledge. But I would remind you that wisdom is not found in the multiplicity of books, nor in the amount of knowledge that you have. Wisdom is found instead in this book and in the fact that you trust God and act by his guidance in every circumstance. The wisdom of the Smithsonian would not make you wise if you had all of it in your head. The prayer of the unschooled mountaineer as he prayed, Lord, prop us up on our leaning side, is far more wise than that of the scholar who said, Lord, thank you for the percolating power of a sunbeam. Wisdom is to know God. Wisdom is to understand his revelation. Wisdom is to know and to do his will every moment of every day. Paul's two prayers, as we read a few moments ago, in Ephesians and in Colossians, sum up better than anywhere else, I believe, the path to wisdom and the results to expect from wisdom. His prayer in Ephesians is that God will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation. For what purpose? In order to have a full understanding of God. And the word he uses for knowledge there is epinosai. Full knowledge, super knowledge of God. That knowledge is not primarily doctrinal truth, but it's experiential. It's personal. It's an intimate knowledge of God, living with God, understanding what God desires. Only the indwelling, guiding, controlling Holy Spirit can give you that knowledge, beloved. The right attitude of soul is the primary condition for knowing God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the scripture says. And when we know God in humility of spirit, the eyes of our hearts will be opened and our whole being will be illuminated by the Holy Spirit. We'll see, we will know God's way in all of the things that we are trying to do. And that will be without any darkened spots in our lives, whatever the circumstances. And because of that, then it is, Paul says, we will know the hope of God's calling. Now, I want to remind you that's his hope, not our hope. We have a hope, yes. But Paul is saying God has a hope in us, his purpose in us. God has called us to himself. Unworthy we are, and yet God deigns to use us, beloved. With the stench and filth of sin upon us, God has called us to have fellowship with himself. With eyes blinded by the devil, God wills to give us light in the inner self so that we can see him and know him and have fellowship with him. That call is a call of love, undoubtedly. Like Hosea to his unfaithful wife, God calls us to come. Call to be saints. Call to be holy. Call to know him in a personal way. That is that he doesn't call us just to be saved from hell, but that we might be like him, that we might be saints, his holy ones, yearning to have close fellowship with him constantly, day after day. And when we know what God hopes for us, what he sees in us, what he wants us to do, then it is that we will live in the light of that hope and we will be pleasing unto God. The second thing Paul says, that we may know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God is our inheritance, to be sure. But God's word says we are his inheritance. Moses worshiped God, saying, even though we are a stiff-necked people, God, take us as your inheritance. Over there in Exodus, David in the Psalms wrote, save your people and bless your inheritance. Oh, how wonderful it is that we, being taken from the pigsty of life, redeemed and cleansed and clothed in the righteousness of Christ, we become his jewels, his treasure. When we see ourselves as God sees us, if we are honest with ourselves, we know that we have absolutely no value except as he has put that value upon us by giving his only son to die in our stead. He loved us enough, unworthy though we are, to give his only begotten as a ransom for our souls. We've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He claims us to be his. That's what our value is. It's not in how much we know. It's not in all the abilities we have. It is that God can take us when we are willing. He can use us and do something with us that we can't possibly do by ourselves. The third thing Paul says is to know the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe. It is encapsulated then in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. If God can do that, he can do anything, indeed, and that's what we can count on. If God can save in that sense, he can save us in that sense. And to know the power of God is to know the fullness of life, the full spiritual equation of this life, plus the life to come, all of it put together in Christ.
total victory over Satan, sin, and death has already been won. These are the enemies, though, that you and I can't do anything about by ourselves. But the wisdom of God lets us know where the only answer is to be found. And it is the power of God in us who believe. Moses had an ordinary stick. God said, throw it down. He threw it down and it became a living snake. God said, pick it up. And it became once again a rod in his hand. You and I can be a rod in God's hand worth nothing except when we throw it down before him and acknowledge him as the only one who can do anything with us. In Colossians, the same sort of thing takes place. Paul says, however, there, that the result is going to be something that can be seen in our lives. We'll be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and all spiritual understanding. To know his will for our lives means to know his purpose for this world and our part in it. We, as Paul sets it forth, will find that there are three things quickly. First of all, we will walk worthy of the Lord and fully pleasing to him when we are wise in God. That means we know how to give a life into God's hands, a life that glorifies our Lord. Our lives will reflect his purity, his holiness, his uprightness, his goodness. They will manifest the humility that Christ Jesus exemplified. We'll have no problem girding ourselves with a towel of service and dirt to wash the dirty feet of others if we have the Spirit of Christ. Our sense of pastoral authority, beloved, will not be realized by position or office, but simply because we have a knowledge of God and a sense of servanthood coming from our loyalty to Jesus Christ. Whoever desires to be great among you, he said, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Wisdom will enable us to know the rightness of life pleasing to God. We'll be fruitful in every good work. Our lives will not be marked by the dailiness of ordinariness and mediocrity and uselessness, but we'll bear fruit for Jesus Christ constantly. The fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, gentleness, self-control, these things. And our work will be good in the sight of God. Increasing in the knowledge of God, we'll come to know our God in fullness through a living with him day by day, daily living with him to enable us to know him. And not only his love and his mercy, but his purity and his holiness, his wisdom and his power. Wisdom will bring us to stand in awe of God as we glorify him in our lives. We'll bow in reverence before his holiness and his righteousness. We'll sit in amazing and adoring contemplation of his love and his mercy. And we'll fall on our faces before him in humility because of his grace and his salvation. And we will love him with all that we are, heart and soul and mind and strength. Wisdom will lead us to love his people, even as Jesus loved them. He said, the good shepherd knows his sheep, and his sheep know him, and I lay down my life for the sheep. You and I cannot pay the penalty for ourselves, much less for our sheep, but we can love them. We can constantly pray for them. We can teach them. We can encourage them. We can exhort them. We can rebuke them with kindness when it's needed. Let the Word of God and the Holy Spirit be the convicting, judging power, beloved, in your preaching or your teaching or whatever you do. But love your people with compassion. Do that which is needed in praying for them constantly. Yearn for their growth in wisdom always. We are to be like Christ. How wonderful is that word that Paul gives us, where he says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's wisdom, beloved. The wisdom of God. The mind of Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. But being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on the cross. A dear friend of many years ago made this wonderful statement. He said, "I did not devise my way, I discerned it." You and I can discern our way, beloved, in wisdom, when we have the mind of Christ, when we seek to be like Him, not to be great, but to be a servant, not to be boss, but to be a slave, not to do great things in ourselves, but to be a rod in the hand of our God. That is wisdom.
Though nothing really could be added, if I were to attempt it, I would simply say, wisdom you can't teach. Knowledge you can teach to a certain degree, but wisdom can come only from God. And thank you so much, Dr. Owens, today for challenging us in an area where literally there has been nothing to my memory said here in this pulpit. And so we're always grateful to be challenged in an area where we very much needed to be. Thank you so much for coming today. At the close of our chapel service, Dr. Owens will be here at the front for just a moment. If you want to come by and just say you've touched a real hero, I hope you'll come by and say a word of encouragement to him and get acquainted with him. He's been a dear, precious brother in the struggle for truth across our convention, and may God grant him many more years as he labors with us in that regard. He'll be here at the front at the conclusion of chapel. Let's stand together, please, as we get ready to go. And Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the message and the challenge today. We thank you for him who has brought it. And Lord, as we go forth from this place, we know we ought to be your children, exhibiting a wisdom beyond that of the world. But we need it from you, Lord. And so we ask that you would make us open to the direction of the Spirit of God and all those other things that Dr. Owens talked about today that have to go in to the appropriation and use of wisdom. And so, Lord, thank you for this time together today. Bless us as we go down to our classes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.